Good morning and welcome to Ballyhenry, and a particular welcome to anyone who may be visiting with us this morning. Bulletin sheets have been emailed to registered members, and some paper copies are available after the service for any who don't have access to email. With this being the first Sunday in the month, we have opportunity to give an offering after our morning service, or offerings can be left in the church between 3 o'clock and 3:30 this afternoon. And then this evening at 7 p.m. we have Prayer Central. I am keen to keep this opportunity for prayer before you, and this gives us a chance at the beginning of a month in our own personal lives, in the life of the church, to say, Lord, we don't know what this month brings, but we want to hand it over to you. We want to put you at the center of all of that. And let me encourage you to join us tonight at 7 p.m. here in the church. Looking ahead, you'll see there's a meeting for everyone helping with this year's Holiday Bible Club on Sunday afternoon, the 19th of March. Or sorry, not 19th of March, Sunday afternoon, 19th of May. And so that is all good. And then next Sunday, we have a slide highlighting this. We look forward to welcoming Emmanuel Murangira here to Ballyhenry. Emmanuel is the Tear Fund Country Director for Rwanda, country that is very much in the news at the moment. And this is somebody who lives and works, and as far as I know, grew up in Rwanda, and he's on a short visit to the UK. Tear Fund wanted to encourage some partner churches, and we have the opportunity to have him with us next Sunday, and we very much look forward to that. And then it was with a real sense of shock and sadness that we learned on Sunday past of the death of Mr. Noel McGee. A service of thanksgiving for Noel's life was held here on Thursday. And to his wife Vivian, daughters Julie and Heather, son Alan, and the entire family, we extend our sympathy and encourage you to remember them in your prayers. Vivian has asked me to pass on how appreciative she and the family have been of the love and support of many people here over this past week. It has meant a lot to them. And then we also learned this week of the death of Mr. Eric Dougal, late off Ballyhenry Road. Eric's funeral will take place this Wednesday in Wilton's funeral home. Again, let me encourage you to remember Eric's family and friends in your prayers at this sad time. In the Bible, we read these words, "Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory, because of your love and faithfulness." Let us worship God as we stand together to sing the words of our opening praise, "God So Loved."
To the well that never runs dry.
Let's pray together. Creator God, who spoke creation into existence by the word of your mouth, and who formed humanity out of dust, and who gives life to all things, breathe upon us, we pray. Turn our hearts away from every thought and word and deed and attitude that would grieve you, and turn our hearts afresh to you. Lord Jesus, who gave your life to save us, who rose victorious from the grave, and who will one day return again, surround us with your love this morning. Assure us in the depths of who we are that you are good and that we can trust you. Holy Spirit, who came as fire upon your waiting church, fill us anew this morning, we pray. Set our hearts ablaze with the good news of the gospel. Comfort, encourage, empower, equip, and do all that you do in us and among us, we ask. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we wait upon you now. Amen. Boys and girls, do you want to come up to the front and we will get a chat together? So, what's the story in Ballyhenry? What's the story in Ballyhenry? Wouldn't you like to know? Well, here's the story in Ballyhenry. Over these last number of weeks, we have been doing a series of talks, and it's, what's the title? It's on the slide. It's about God's big story, okay? Do we have a picture for that coming up on the screen? God's big story, and today it's called God Has a Plan. That's what our story is. So if you remember, and it's actually quite a few weeks ago, we did the last one of these. We met somebody called Samuel, and Samuel was the boy who lived in the temple, and Samuel was the boy who went to sleep, and in the nighttime, God spoke to him. And Samuel said, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." He said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And Samuel grew up to be what was called a prophet. And a prophet was somebody who spoke God's word to all the people. Now, whenever Samuel grew up and Samuel got older, the people said, "Look, we don't want people like Samuel to be our leader anymore. We would like to have," they looked around at all the other countries and they said, "They all have kings. We would like to have a king." So they said, "Let's get a king." And God gave them a king. And the first king they had, he was called Saul, and he turned out not to be a very good king. It just didn't work. He wasn't a very good king. And God said to Samuel the prophet, he says, "Samuel, I'm going to pick another king. And I'm going to pick a king who is somebody who really, really loves me way down in their heart." So he sent Samuel to a place called Bethlehem, and he sent him to the house of a man called Jesse. And Jesse had a whole lot of sons. And Samuel got all Jesse's sons together, and Samuel looked at them all and he said, "I wonder which one of them looks the most like a king. Some of them were big, some of them were strong, some of them were fast, some of them were smart." And God said, "No, I'm not picking any of those people." Because he said, "Samuel, the way I do things is different, and I know who I want to pick." Samuel said to Jesse, "Do you have any other sons?" Jesse said, "Well, I have one more son, and his name is David." Now, what might he have looked like? Well, I have a volunteer this morning, and his name happens to be David. So this is the David out of the Bible for this morning, okay? David, you come up to the front. Now, David wasn't as tall as some of Saul's other sons. He wasn't even as strong as some of Saul's other big, tall sons. But David looked after sheep. Remember what sound the sheep make? David looked after sheep. And God said to Samuel, this is the person that I want to grow up to be the king. And in those days, and Samuel's really surprised, and in those days they did a thing, they poured oil over somebody's head, and Samuel did that, and Samuel said, David, this is a sign that when you grow up, you're going to be the king. Well, time went by, so you stand over here, okay? Time went by, and what happened, sorry, drop that. So time went by, and God's people, the Israelites, had enemies called the Philistines. And the Philistines had a very, very scary soldier who used to go and fight battles for them. Anybody know his name? Yes, Aaron. That's right, Goliath. Now, Goliath was very tall. Goliath was very strong. And Goliath was really, really scary. Now, to help us understand this, I want you to imagine that you're all God's people. So you all come over here. Everybody come on and huddle into this corner, okay? All into this corner. Quick, 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 quick. All into the corner, okay? So all sit down there. All into the corner. All sit down. And David's over with them looking after his sheep. What sound does the sheep make? So sit down. So you're all with them. Suddenly, the big scary giant, Goliath, appeared, making big scary sounds. Look at how big he is, and look at how scary he is. And everybody was terrified. Everybody was terrified. It says in the Bible that Goliath was 3 meters tall. Now, I'm trying to work out how 3 meters tall. Is it about up to the height of that, the bottom of that TV screen? About that sort of height? What do you guess, Trevor, yeah? 3 meters tall. He was ginormous. He was a giant. And the people really were terrified. But David stood up, and David said, I love God. And Goliath's making fun of God, and he said, this doesn't work. And he said, I'm going to go and fight Goliath. And the people who were talking to David said, David, you can't fight Goliath. You're just a little boy. How's that going to work? And David went to a stream. So imagine this is a stream. And in the stream, there were 5 stones. And David picked up the stones. And he threw one of the stones. Watch this. He threw one of the stones from a sling, and it went, boom. And Goliath fell down. And David, and it says this in the Bible, David went over and chopped his head off. No, we're not going to do that, Ben. Thank you, Goliath, and thank you, David. And that day, God's people learned that God works in ways that are different than our ways. If we'd been picking somebody to fight Goliath, we'd have never picked David. But God knew what he was doing. And God wanted to act in a way that people would understand that God was the real God and the true God. And that's a wonderful story. It's a true story. It's part of our story from this special book, the Bible. And I want you to remember that, because you see, many, many, many years later, God would send another rescuer to that same village called Bethlehem. And he would grow up to be the savior that we all need. He would be called a son of David, and his name would be Jesus. We're going to sing a song together. The words are going to appear on the screen. And this is our next song, and we will stand together to sing it now. God's love is deeper than the deepest ocean. Whenever you read through the Bible, you discover that there are these great themes that build through the Bible story. And one of the big things in the Bible is that God is the greatest. He's the creator. He's the king. He is the maker of all things. And he is worthy of our worship. He's worthy of his name being lifted up above all the other names. But of course, the reality is, if you read back into Bible times, you discover that in Bible times, the majority of people didn't think God's name was the greatest. And they didn't live in a way that honored God's name. And if you look out around you in the world today, you realize that we live in the same kind of world where most people do not think that God is worthy of praise and worship. So how does God bring the greatness of his name to other people? Well, he does it through his people. And we saw that in the story with the children today. But there are different ways in which God does that in our day and age, and there's different ways in which God does that through us. So we've been thinking about this in Ballyhenry. One of the ways in which God wants people to meet him and see how great his name is through our lives when we are out and about doing our daily stuff out on what we call our front lines. So when you're out at your job, or you're out at the gym, or you're out with friends, God shines his light out through us. He also works through us when we gather on this site. So for example, we're planning during the summer, say for example, we're planning a day of hospitality and welcome, our Meet the Neighbors Day, we're planning a holiday Bible club where we will gather on this site and we will seek to reach out into the houses and community round about this local area. But the third way in which God uses people like us to reach out to the farthest corners of the world is through world mission. And he does that in part through mission organizations that are able to send missionaries to live and make their homes and work in places far, far away from here. And he allows us the opportunity to support people in that. One of our mission partners here in Ballyhenry is the organisation OMF. OMF stands for Overseas Missionary Fellowship. And it was founded in 1865. So it's been around for a very, very long time. And the story of how it was founded was that God stirred the heart of one man, a man called Hudson Taylor, and he stirred his heart for the needs of the vast country of China. And in the years since, what began as the China Inland Mission, and is now OMF, has sought to reach the peoples of Southeast Asia with the good news of Jesus Christ, a part of the world where countless numbers of people live. And this work has often been done at great human cost. But a great theme that runs through the story of that mission is the trustworthiness of God and how he can be trusted and how even at times he works in ways that people don't understand and he works often even in painful ways. God is working for the honor of his name. Recently, I came across a short video that just lasts for a couple of minutes, but it gives an overview of the work of OMF. We support a couple called Chris and Sarah Keeler, who have been based in Thailand. They are now based here in Northern Ireland, promoting the work of OMF. I was speaking to them in the past week, and all being well before the end of the summer, we'll have them here along to hear a little bit about their work in person. But for now, I just want to show you this little video because it talks about the work of OMF, it talks about the story of OMF, but I think there are themes in here that can encourage us. Whether tomorrow morning has somebody as a missionary in China or has somebody wherever you'll be doing what you're doing, all seeking to live for the honor and the glory of God's name. This just lasts a couple of minutes.
Our story begins on the 25th of June, 1865, when James Hudson Taylor cried out to God on Brighton Beach for willing, skillful workers to join him in taking the gospel to the unreached inland provinces of China. And so the China Inland Mission was founded. Within a year, Taylor, his family and 16 workers set sail aboard the Lama Muir to China. By the end of 1866, 24 workers were active in four stations across inland China, preaching the gospel and planting churches. Other missionaries of the time sought to preserve their British ways, but Hudson Taylor was convinced that the gospel would only take root if missionaries were willing to identify with the culture of the people they wanted to reach. Let us in everything not sinful become like the Chinese, that by all means we may save some. The following year saw a period of expansion for the China Inland Mission. By 1888, the CIM had sent 294 people to 14 provinces. Between 1898 and 1900, during the Boxer Uprising, hundreds of missionaries and thousands of Chinese Christians were put to death. The CIM lost 58 missionaries and 21 children. Through this time of persecution, the CIM grew in number to 933 people, and by 1939, almost 200,000 Chinese and minority people had been baptized. A turning point came in 1949, when Mao Zedong and his Communist Party took power in China. Despite wanting to stay, by 1950, it became impossible, and the China Inland Mission had to leave. It was an uncertain time, but hope came when the decision was made to move out to new countries. Headquarters were established in Singapore, and workers spread out to surrounding countries, taking the gospel of Jesus in all its fullness with them. The name was changed to the Overseas Missionary Fellowship, and then to OMF International in the 1990s. As OMF workers have sought to reach the vast and diverse people of East Asia, their skills and ministry have had to develop and diversify too. Alex rode his motorbike around Thailand, handing out Bible tracts. David broadcast Christian radio programs into Cambodia. Makino and Izu disciple students in Thailand. Kirk travels to the nomads of Mongolia, sharing the good news of Jesus. Irene trains Sunday school teachers in the Philippines. Carolyn prepares new Asian believers in the UK to return to East Asia. Sarah mentors marginalized women through jewelry making. And Peter teaches the Old Testament in Malaysia. In 2006, Dr. Patrick Fong became the general director, the first Asian leader to hold this position in OMF International. Today, we have over 1,400 workers from over 40 nations serving among approximately 100 people groups in East Asia, as well as among the Asian diaspora in Europe, Africa, the Americas, New Zealand, Australia, and in Asia. This is how God has used us for the past 150 years. How will He use you?
Let's pray together. Father, all around us, we see human need. In your sovereign purposes, you have placed this building in a parish area where it is surrounded by many, many houses. And those homes are homes to thousands of people. Thousands of people here on our doorstep. Father, if we are being honest, it can feel at times that our own concerns or the needs and concerns of our own families or those closest to us take up all our energy. And so we increasingly live in a society where people simply do not have time for other people. Lord Jesus, you taught your disciples the spiritual principle that in giving ourselves away to others, we find ourselves. And in opening our eyes to a world that is lost and in great need, we find ourselves experiencing your provision and your resourcing and your encouragement in ways that we could never have imagined. Father, I pray this morning that you would lead us as a congregation on a road that is marked by faith. Just as so many years ago, you gave Hudson Taylor a vision for a work that was far beyond his ability, so give us vision that only you can resource. Give us compassion that only you can fuel. And give us a unity and a common purpose that only your Spirit can create and keep. Lord, do this, we plead, that you would draw us away from building our own private kingdoms. Give us passion for your kingdom and the honor of your name in our daily lives, in this local community, and to the ends of the earth. May we be grieved when we see your name not being honored. Lord, we do also pray for one another. We thank you for people such as Noel, who served you faithfully here. Comfort Vivian and her family in the days to come. And we pray at this time for those who are in hospital. We pray for those anticipating surgery or tests this incoming week. And we pray that you would give health and strength, energy and focus to our young people doing exams. Lord, steady us all, we pray, as we step into this week. And in the quietness we bring our own prayers to you. In Jesus' name, amen. We are going to sing together our next piece. It's entitled All Who Are Thirsty. As you will see in a moment or two, these words come they draw on a theme that comes from Isaiah chapter 55, which we're going to be looking at shortly. And we stand to sing, and after this, young people will leave for Bible class. Said to you a couple of weeks ago, we've been getting a little bit of noise from our heating pipes. So if you hear funny noises, it's nothing to worry about. Over the past few months, we have been listening together to God's word as it is found in the Old Testament book of Isaiah. And our overall title for this series has been Mighty to Save. A couple of weeks ago, we put a picture on the screen. It comes from the movie Darkest Hour. And we used that line to help us to get a feel for what God's ancient people Israel were feeling and living through in the middle part of the book of Isaiah. They were living in exile. They were ruled by a foreign pagan empire. Emotionally, materially, spiritually, from every angle, in terms of the big story that the Old Testament tells, this was their darkest hour. And this morning we come to Isaiah chapter 55. It's the final chapter in this midsection of Isaiah, which is addressed to the people while they were still in exile. So imagine the people receiving these words. The people are not living in the promised land. They're not sitting in the temple. They are not living in a time when the king loved God and made rules and laws that honored God. They are living in pagan Babylon. They are living in their darkest hour. Our title for this morning is The Great Invitation. And we're going to begin by reading Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 to 7. This is on page 743. And Gerald is going to read these words for us. So this is Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 to 7. This is God's word.
Isaiah 55, invitation to the thirsty. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me, and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me, listen, that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a ruler, a commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon the nations you know not, and nations you do not know will come running to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. Amen.
Thank you, Gerald. A couple of weeks ago, we received an invitation to a friend's 50th birthday party. Doesn't seem so long ago that we were getting invited to 30th birthday parties. And as these things go nowadays, the invitation came by WhatsApp. You click on the message and you find out what you need to know. Speaking through his prophet, here in Isaiah chapter 55, God delivers an invitation directly into the hands of his ancient people, Israel. And in verse 1 to 2, we see that this is an invitation to people who were thirsty. Now, this wasn't a literal thirst. Isaiah doesn't start handing out bottles of water around to people, but rather it's a longing for refreshment is used here as a vivid description of people who were living with an ache in their hearts, a need that things couldn't satisfy, a deep sense of dissatisfaction in their lives. Nothing they could do, no experience they could have, no money that they could spend could satisfy them. These are the people who God is inviting here in Isaiah chapter 55. But also in these introductory verses, we see this as an invitation to a place of grace and abundance. God himself is offering something that cannot be bought with money. This is a gift. This is not an offer of something that can be earned or deserved or paid for. The word that the Bible uses for this is grace. God offering us what we do not deserve and what we could not earn. And this grace is not some kind of contractual arrangement, you know, God saying, well, if you do this, I'll do this. No, it's an abundant grace. The reference to wine and milk in verse 1 paves the way to verse 2. Listen. As the image switches, do you see it from drinking to eating? Eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. There's nothing held back here. This is grace. This is abundance. This is the offer. This is the invitation. But there's a third aspect to this invitation also found in these opening two verses, and that is that this is an invitation to experience true and lasting satisfaction. Let me show you a picture. Who's this? This is Mick Jagger and Keith Richards. In 1965, they co-wrote the hit single, I Can't Get No Satisfaction. And if you know anything about the story of Mick Jagger and Keith Richards and the circle around them, you will know that they gave it a very good try. They tried everything. No limits, everything that money could buy, every high that life could experience. And their lyric was, I can't get no satisfaction. I can't get no satisfaction. I can't get no satisfaction because I try and I try and I try. Back in Isaiah 55, God, through his prophet, is addressing people who have tried to find satisfaction in all kinds of places and in all kinds of ways. But as verse 2 puts it, they have not been satisfied. Now here's an invitation to these same people in this same verse to find delight in the richest affair. An invitation to people who were thirsty, an invitation to people to a place of grace and abundance, an invitation to experience true and lasting satisfaction. But there's more to come in this invitation, and we see this in verses 3-5, where we discover that this is an invitation that is extended to the nations. Now remember the context. God's word is being delivered by his prophet to his own people who were living in exile. Quite literally, as a fact of geography, all around them were the nations. And these were big nations. These were pagan nations. God's people had been victimized by these nations all through their past. And the very presence or the very specter of these nations would have felt like a huge threat to God's people. And the legacy, the memory of what these people had done to them was hugely hurtful and hugely painful. And here God says to his people, I need you to understand that part of my plan is to summon these nations to you. My love, my grace, my abundant offer extends out to the nations. And you can almost imagine that at this moment, God has the invitations ready to go out. They're already on their way. But there's a final thing about this invitation that God is giving, and this takes us to verses 6-7, where Isaiah's hearers are told that there's an urgency to this invitation. Do you see it in these verses? Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he'll have mercy on them, to our God, for he will freely pardon. Some of you might know the town of Ballygowan in County Down. And when you drive through that town, you see a clock tower. It's on the screen. And on the tower, it says these words: time is short. That was Isaiah's emphasis in these verses. The time that you have to seek God is not unlimited. Time is short. Seek him now. That would have been a challenge to Isaiah's original hearers. And that's a challenge for some here today. Isaiah says the Lord is reaching out to you. His goodness, his abundance, his grace, his forgiveness, it's all packaged up, all ready to hand over to you. But a time is coming when you will look for him and you'll not be able to find him. Now's the time. And accepting all that he offers doesn't just mean saying yes to him. It means saying no to other things, because there were ways of living, there were ways of thinking that needed to be turned away from. The Bible calls this repentance. And they needed to be turned away from decisively. But at that moment, what is experienced and what is found is the mercy of God and his free and total pardon. Here in Isaiah chapter 55, we listen as God delivers an invitation directly into the hands of his ancient exiled people. An invitation to a people who were thirsty. An invitation to a place of grace and abundance. An invitation to experience true and lasting satisfaction. An invitation extended out to the nations through it all. An urgency to this invitation. That is, as it were, part one of this chapter. But there's a second part to this. And it's found in verses 8 to 13. And again, I'm going to invite Gerald to come and read these words to us. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 to 13. On page 744.
Continuing the reading of verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return to it without watering the earth, and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields the seed for the sower and the bread for the eater. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which it is sent. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper, and instead of briars the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign, and we that will endure forever. Amen.
Okay. In the first half of this chapter, God speaks through his prophet about his invitation. But now in the second part, God reveals truth to his exiled people about how he works. And the first thing, and this is in verses 8 to 9, is that God works in ways that are beyond human understanding. You can imagine God's people, within living memory, they've seen their holy city destroyed by enemy armies. They have been forcibly carried away from the promised land, and now they're in Babylon. God must have seemed very far away. And now God says that he has been working all through this period in their history. God has been working for their good and for his honor among the nations all through their darkest hour. You see, verse 8, his ways are not like their ways. His thoughts are not like their thoughts. A God who they can't work out, but a God who has never stopped being at work. Secondly, in verses 10 to 11, comes the announcement that God's work will be accomplished. The exile felt like a complete disaster. It would have felt that all God's ancient promises made to people like Abraham and Moses and David, well, it must have felt that no matter what God had said in the past, it now counted for nothing. Can you imagine being a faithful Israelite living in Babylon, reading your Bible and reading the stories of David and Goliath, thinking that was okay for them back then? Where's this God now? What's he doing now? And here God says no. God says, what I have promised, I will do. And in these verses, God likens his word to rain that falls to the earth. And that rain waters the ground. And that rain brings life to dead soil. And in time, and sometimes after what seems like a long time, seeds bud and seeds flourish. And sometimes it takes time. Do you remember being a child maybe and bringing home sunflower seeds from school and putting them in a pot and looking the next morning to see if they've grown? Then looking later that day to see if they've grown? And an older, wiser voice says, no, these things take time. God says to his people, look, my plans, they take time. But you can be sure that I'm at work. And in these verses, God likens his word to these things because he wants his people to understand that life will come. And so it is with my word, God says in verse 11, none of what he promised, none of what he was promising would fail to bring the life and the future that he was working towards. But there's a final piece in this God at work jigsaw, and we see it in verses 12 to 13, and that is an assurance that God works for the good of his glory and the honor, the glory, sorry, God works for the good of his people and the glory of his name. Do you ever drive down the motorway and you see diversion signs up and lanes closed off, but no evidence of anyone actually being at work? Well, that's how the exile felt for God's people. Defeated, in captivity, their hopes crushed. It must have felt that God had walked off the job and left them to their own devices. But here through his prophet Isaiah, God says, I am at work. I'm at work for your good. Look at verse 12. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace, and the mountains and hills will burst into songs before you. A day on the horizon when God would reverse the exile and bring his people home, working for their good, but ultimately working for his glory. Look at what are the final few words in this whole big exile saturated middle section of Isaiah. Chapters 40 to 55, coming to rest here in verse 13. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign that will endure forever. God says, all through history, all through your long and troubled journey, I have been at work for my renown, so that in my workings in you, people will see my character revealed, my holiness, my kindness, my love, and my faithfulness. How God works. He works in ways that are beyond human understanding. His work will be accomplished. And he works for the good of his people and the glory of his name. An invitation and a revelation of how God does things, first spoken hundreds of years, even before Jesus came into this world. So how might this section of God's word from this moment in history speak into our lives today? I have a book at home written by an OMF missionary couple called David and Rosemary Harley. It's entitled Together in Mission. It is their story, and it's a very honest account of real people seeking to follow God in faith in a real and often complicated world. There's a chapter in the book called Tales of the Unexpected. And in it they write this. They write, in Isaiah chapter 55, God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. They continue, this was a lesson we learned many times. We were constantly surprised by the ways in which God worked in our lives. They are writing this from the perspective of retirement years. So this is a long story over many seasons of life. And they tell stories of blessings, of disappointments, hurts, encouragements, frustrations, successes, plans that worked out, plans that looked as if they were working out only to fall down in pieces. It's a story of false starts, moments when God surprised them with more than they could ever imagine, and moments when God seemed very far away. And then they add this line, years later, we saw that God's ways had been higher than our ways. Isaiah speaks of a God who we can trust. We cannot always understand what he is doing in our lives. We do not always clearly see the way that we should go. But just as in Babylon all those years ago, God is always at work for the good of his people. And Isaiah points to a God who we can trust in our lives, in the lives of our families, and in the life of our church. But here's the thing, and with this we finish. If we know we can trust God, then that is enough to keep us moving forward in life with confidence and expectation. Isaiah wanted his exiled hearers to know this. I heard somebody say this earlier this week, and it stuck with me. In a changing world, God never changes. And he always keeps his promises. Friends, this morning, this is the God who invites you to come to him, to invest your heart in a relationship with him. This is the God who calls you to listen to him, to find your delight in him. This is the God who urges you, while there is time, to seek him while he may be found, and to call on him while he is near. Can we always understand him? No, we can't. But Isaiah's testimony is that we can trust him. You can trust him. And wrapped up in that truth is a wonderful invitation. Let's pause to pray. Lord, you promise that your word will not return to you empty. So we thank you that your word will accomplish, even this morning, the purpose for which you have given it to us. In Jesus' name. Amen. We are going to sing together our final piece, We Are a Moment. Just as the last of the children come back in, as ever, thank you to those who teach so faithfully out in prime time and also in Bible class. We really appreciate this often unseen work that happens during our services. Let me pray with you. So may the blessing of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon you and remain with you this week and in days to come. Amen.